Well, greetings in Christ's name. It's good to see you all here. And thanks for that prayer, Keith. I did feel like we needed a prayer before we get into this next talk. And also, thank you, Brother Galen, for your talk. I felt like a lot of your points, a lot of things you said tied right in to what I felt the Lord laid on my heart. And I know honesty, integrity, finances, purity, they all kind of run together, I believe, in life. It's interesting how that works. You can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. But purity and personal life. I don't know what you thought of. I knew I was doing this topic for a number of months and kept thinking, okay, where am I going to go with this? And I found a lot of verses, a staggering amount of verses. The longer I looked at the subject, the more verses I found. The Bible is full of verses talking about this subject. So 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. This know also that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, which is hard-hearted, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means powerless, without self-control, fierce, traitors, heady, high-minders, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence." That's a lust, a longing, especially for what's forbidden. So not longing for what's forbidden, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So we have a holy God. He called us to holiness. He doesn't want us to be unholy. He doesn't want us to be impure. He wants us to be pure. And we're definitely in the last days, right? It's perilous. It's dangerous out there. You can drive on the way here. You can see signs, things that invite us to impurity. It's terrible. You know, driving that stretch of road, there's billboards, there's all kinds of evil out there. And, you know, the world has a lot of labels. When they look at people, they call a lot of things addictions, and they might say a person's a narcissist. And I don't read the word narcissist in the Bible, but I see it right here in these verses. They shall be lovers of their own selves. Where narcissist comes from is this man who supposedly falls in love with himself. And it's a whole sexual deviancy, and it's a whole thing of being proud and selfish. Yeah, the Bible calls it pride, selfishness, lovers of self. And we need to get back to what the Bible calls and not just label everyone, you know. There's all these terms, and I don't know, I kind of shudder at some of these terms. It almost makes it sound like we can't help ourselves, but get back to Bible terms. So, many people are defeated for so long they've given up, but there's hope and victory. So I don't know where you find yourself here. I hope you're walking in victory, but if you're not, there is hope. There's victory available, and regardless where we are this morning, we serve such a pure, holy God that I can assure you that I haven't attained to the level that God wants me at, and you haven't either, because God is holy. Now, we're growing. I hope we're walking in victory. But we can't say, okay, now I'm pure enough. Because next to God, we're not there yet. So that's why we're looking at this subject. But if you are struggling, if you're walking in defeat, please, you know, don't leave today without telling someone. There's hope. The scriptures tell us how to live. We don't have to listen to it. We don't have to obey. You know, you don't have to. The Bible tells us what to do, whether it's the finances, personal purity. We don't have to obey, but we do have to live with the consequences. You can't get away from those consequences. You have to live with that. Don't have to obey the Bible, but we should want to. So why do some people just try and try, try and try? but they fail and fail. And we're going to try to uncover some of those things. How can we live a life that's pure, that's pleasing to God? And obviously, purity or impurity is more than just in the sexual realm. Any sort of sin, any sort of idols, all that's impurity, right? That's unholy. It's against God. But a lot of my talk will be in our moral life, because we face that as men. To be pure is to be clean, to be clear, to be chaste. And does it matter? So it says personal life. So if it's personal, it's me. Does it matter? Why do you have to get involved in my personal life? Well, it does matter a lot. Absolutely. Because my personal life bleeds out. It's really impossible to separate and just keep it personal, because what I do personally bleeds out to my family and the people I'm around. And I'm sorry, some of this might tread into Brother Luke's topic. I'm excited he can correct anything that I say that's wrong, but this personal thing kind of has to go, because yeah, what I do personally, I'm responsible. It's a personal battle. I understand that. But it's not just, okay, what I do personally affects me, and so big deal. It affects other people. It does. It does. I had a friend, I hardly ever see him. But I know growing up, at maybe when he was 18 or 20, he confided in me. And he said, you know, as a little boy, he had all kinds of perverse thoughts. And he didn't know what to do about it. He didn't know where it came. And it came out later, about this time or a little before, that his father was involved in sexual sins. And he was convinced some of that opened the gateway. Now, I don't get carried away and think I believe all in some of generational sins and everything. But fathers, we affect our children. We do. If I'm having impure thoughts and lusting after women and everything, your boys will follow that, and they might not know what's going on, but I think that's what was happening. It opened that door because dad's doing it, and he didn't even know, but it was a bad position to be in. He found victory, and his dad did too. His dad repented, but personal, people watch what we do. It's serious, and there are victims. You know, you could say, well, it's personal. Well, is it possible to attain purity in this corrupt world? Of course it is. I've got a question for you. As you think of Jonah being in this belly of this big fish, and you might think, what does that have to do with purity, impurity? But I've got a question for you. Jonah, I don't know why he waited so long, but he prayed. He prayed. But do you think the only thing Jonah wanted to do was get out of the belly of that fish? I'm sure he wanted to get out of there. But do you think he wanted to go beyond that? Do you think he wanted to do God's will and go to Nineveh? I think so. And I wonder how many times I'm like, I want to get out of this situation. I want to get out of the belly of the fish, because it's horrible in there. It stinks. It's dark. It'd be seasick, I'm sure. And maybe your skin's getting eaten up. I don't know what all was going on. But until I get further, I want to do more than just get out of maybe whatever I'm involved in, out of impurity, whatever. I need to go. I want to follow God. I want to do God's will. I want to worship God. I want to be holy. So to me, that spoke to me. It's got to be a lot more than just trying to get out of this situation. You actually want to go beyond that. So whose problem is it? Whose problem is it that you're driving down the road and you see a billboard for what they call a gentleman's club or whatever? Is that your problem? Is it society's problem? Is it because people are, you know, half undressed, so it's too hard to be pure? Maybe it's even some people blame God. They're angry at God because he made them the way he did. He made it too hard. Well, I'm going to come back. It's nobody's problem but my own. I'm responsible for myself. You're responsible for yourself. Don't start saying it's their problem because they put it there. Okay, those people will have to give account for what they did. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's good at all. I think everybody needs to do their part. But I am responsible. If I'm blaming other people, well, you know, you made me stumble because of this. It's my job to live pure regardless of the circumstances. Can't just blame the circumstances. We don't see that in some of these examples we're going to look at. Okay, I have some papers that I'd like to have handed out. I don't know if I could have a couple volunteers. Marlon and Dixon, would you do that? You're on the front bench there, and I know your name, so. I think we should have plenty. And I will say this, if you have any questions you'd like to discuss, we'll try to leave some time for that. And just, there's room on here, you can write your questions down so you don't forget them. I'd be happy to take some questions. I know I also have a lot of material, but I can cut out material. So even through the talk, if you have a question, raise your hand. I don't mind that at all. Or if you want to correct something, ask me anything, that's fine. So I like these little papers. I always draw something like this up for the Shepherdsville graduations, although this is a lot heavier. But I don't know. I just like it. I don't know if you'll like it or not. You can throw it in the trash if you don't. But purity in personal life. And here's just a real key. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They shall see God. If you want to see God, you have to be pure. You're not going to see God. And that's just powerful. Matthew 5:8. I want to see God. You want to see God, right? And that doesn't, I don't think that just means when we get to eternity. Of course, we want to get to eternity. We want to meet God and see God there. But that means that we can see God right now, right here, today. He's part of our life. Thank you for handing those out. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We already heard that conversation is your life, your lifestyle, your way of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The next verse, it's so easy to forget the next verse. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I think we need to remember that. But God, he is not going to give me a temptation or you a temptation and then just say, well, yeah, I'm sorry. It's too much for you. I shouldn't have done that. That was a little miscalculation on my part. He's not going to do that. He's going to give you a way to escape. But I need to flee from idolatry. If you're worshiping an idol, you're not going to have the strength to resist. So some of these are just opening thoughts. We'll look more closely at some more points. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. So if you turn the page, I have a list I'd like to look at and some Bible examples. Living in defeat. And this can be really negative, but I think it's just something to grab a hold of. You know, this is what happens when I live in defeat. Living in defeat results in idolatry, shame, guilt, condemnation, selfishness, hiding, darkness, isolation, loneliness, humanistic answers, shallow relationships, pain, dissatisfaction, alienation, emptiness, impaired judgment, lust and fantasy, brings low, out of control, independent spirit, untouchable pride, expects continued trust, self-justification, a blame pattern, victim pattern, filthy speech and jokes, destruction, bondage, disease, good intentions, but a failure cycle, shoots at symptoms, instant gratification, and finally just leads to death. And like I said, that's kind of staggeringly, overwhelmingly negative. But living in defeat doesn't instantly bring all of those, but it will if we continue to live in defeat and feed that. And we want to look at some examples. I have King David. You know that scene in 2 Samuel 11 with Bathsheba? I really had to wonder what was going on in David's life. He did so many things right. We have so many good stories about David. What was going on in his life? That he was at home on his rooftop, taking it easy. His men are out at war. What was going on in his heart and life? Somewhere he had backslidden. I don't believe he was just having a fervent prayer and a wonderful communion and relationship with God, and he happened to look up and see this woman, and he just fell like that. That's not how it works. That is not how it works. Somewhere, his thought life, where was he? Where was he? Not where he should have been. And I'll just throw this in. I don't know how many of us are married here, how many of us are single. I'm married, and it's wonderful to be married, have a good wife, that's wonderful. But anyone who's single who thinks, well, just getting married is the answer, look at David. He didn't have one wife. He didn't have two wives. I don't know how many he had, but he had plenty, right? And he was still dissatisfied. He still fell. He didn't have enough. So, yeah, praise God. You can have a wonderful relationship with your wife. And it's great. That's how God intended it. But if he intends for you to be single, he intends for you to be single and to be victorious. It doesn't work to think, okay, I'm going to get my victory by getting married. That's what point I'm trying to make. Find victory before you're married. Because it doesn't work that way. David, yeah, he's an example. Then a couple chapters later, I'm not sure how many years later, but Amnon is David's oldest son from what I could research. We have this terrible story in 2 Samuel 13. We're not going to take time to look at all these stories. But Amnon, what was going on in his life? I mean, it was terrible. He forced his sister. He raped his sister. And then the whole way he shamed her afterwards, and the whole treatment was just awful. I believe David's behavior had a bearing on Amnon's, although I believe David repented. I don't know. That whole family situation has me a little puzzled when I look at it. But there was some real lack there. But Amnon was a terrible, terrible example. What all was he doing in his lifestyle? I don't know. But he was deceptive. He wanted what he wanted. He wanted it now. He wanted pleasure. He was cruel. He was deceitful. He was mean. Instant gratification. It was terrible. So that's a negative example. We have King Herod. And you might think, well, how do I know he was immoral? Well, number one, he was married to his brother's wife. He shouldn't have been that, should he? And so we have John the Baptist, who spoke out against sin. He spoke out against this, and it really made Herod's wife mad. And so he's in prison. Then we have this scene in Matthew 14, 1 to 12, and Mark 6, 14 to 29, where this daughter of Herodias danced and pleased Herod. And so I don't know what all went on, but apparently she must have danced in a sensual way or something that got this guy really crazy and impaired his judgment. I really see a man whose judgment is impaired. And he gives her up to half his kingdom, he says, for doing this dance. And I think someone in Proverbs doesn't say man for a crust of bread is brought low. Like, it does something. Impurity. People do some really bizarre things. It impairs judgment. So it's scary to follow the immoral way. Of course, we know he was ungodly. I understand that. But look at what happened. Very devastating. And he just followed through with it because he didn't know how to get out of it. To me, it would seem like somebody's head should be worth more than half the kingdom, but apparently he didn't think so. So, but very bad. And many a man has made very devastating choices that will ruin us because of his ungodly thoughts, leading to ungodly actions. Now we have positive examples. We want to look at living in victory. Living in victory. And this is, where it's exciting. It means we have worship. We have openness, peace, approval, unselfish living, transparency, light. We socialize, companionship. God's word has all the answers. Meaningful relationships, healing, satisfaction, oneness, fulfillment, sober-minded, truth, godly growth, self-control, depends on God and others, values input and is humble, seeks accountability, discipleship, confession, responsibility, takes responsibility and is a victor, sanctified speech, restoration, freedom, health, godly actions, done with sin, works at the root, patience, and life. So which list defines your life? You know, that's sobering, looking at that. Which list defines my life? And it's so easy to think, well, maybe I can do a little of this and a little of that. But that's not the way it works. It drags us down. So we have positive examples. And I put King David down again on the top of the list as a positive example. And turn with me to Psalm 51. Because I really believe King David repented. You know, he is called a man after God's own heart. And we could think, well, he really fell. Yes, he did, but he really repented well as well. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Do you see David serious about it? Yes. It's not just like, well, okay, I made a mistake. I got to apologize. Yeah, okay, everybody does bad things sometimes. He acknowledged it and his sin was ever before him. It was on his mind. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and I sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth. The inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, and it goes on and on. It's wonderful. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I believe David, you know, he's somewhat unique because of his repentance. He truly repented. It was godly repentance, and it's a powerful testimony. And that's what we can do as well. We have Joseph. If you want to turn to Genesis 39, 7 to 12, you know this story. And we have Joseph. You know, he's a stellar example of living a pure life, even despite living in a foreign country. And this, you could say, is speculation, but I believe it was a very permissive culture. I don't believe they were godly. I'm sure there was a lot of bad going on there. But he resisted. How did he resist? That's my question. But he didn't compromise. And this struck me for the first time. I knew this story of Joseph, but what really struck me is contrary to what a lot of us might do or are doing, he didn't just say, oh no, I can't go to bed with you. You know, that would be wrong, and negotiate a little bit, but I can still keep working here, and you know, we can still go out for coffee together or whatever. You know, I can't go to bed with you. That's wrong. You know, your husband wouldn't like that. Is that what Joseph did? Just kind of that watered down compromise? We know he didn't. He fled. He left his coat there. Yeah, he got in trouble. I really wonder if he would have kind of been diplomatic and compromised a little bit and tried to keep everybody happy if he would have ended up in prison. Think about that for a little bit. I don't know. I can't prove anything, but it's just my mind sometimes goes a little crazy, but he didn't just say, no, I'm not going to go to the worst. He drew the line. He fled. He got out of there. He resisted. And what am I willing to give up? What am I willing to leave behind? Would I be willing to leave my coat behind? And I think he knew he's going to be misjudged. Here we have Job as well. Well, I guess I didn't read any verses in Joseph, but you know that story. Let's look at Job 31. We know Job went through a lot. He suffered tremendously. But Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? He goes down through, it's very good. But verse 9, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. And, you know, Job was in tremendous mental turmoil. He was under spiritual attack. He was severe physical pain. Read the story. But he didn't give in. He didn't. He kept on disciplining his mind and his actions, even under all this pressure. He didn't try to drown out his misery. How often today do people try to drown out their misery and justify? Well, yeah, if you'd only be going through what I am, you'd understand, or it's okay, or whatever. He didn't. He kept on living a pure life, regardless of what he faced. It doesn't sound like his wife was too nice either, right? She said, curse God and die. So she wasn't there at his side, I don't believe, really ministering to him. But he made a covenant with his eyes, right? But it went beyond that. He looked at things correctly. There's a song on the back of the paper that I would like to sing. I hope you're okay doing that. That really spoke to me. Give me a pure heart. And yeah, I'll let the words speak for themselves, but we really need that desire, is to have a pure heart. Now, my song leading doesn't match Brother Myron's, but we'll see what we can do here. Give me a heart from sin set free. This is my deep and earnest plea. Guide thou my feet, O Lord, I pray, into the straight and narrow way. So cleanse my heart and make me thine, a sinner saved by grace divine. For in thy love make my heart pure, make my heart pure. Help me, O Lord, that I may see. Touch thou my heart and set me free. For in thy love I am secure. Thy blood alone can make me pure. So cleanse my heart and make me thine, a sinner saved by grace divine. For in thy love I am secure. Make my heart pure. My life, my all, I give to thee. Low at thy feet, I e'er would be. Thy promises
me to cling into the straight and narrow name. So cleanse my heart and make me thine, a sinner saved by grace divine. For in thy my heart pure, make my heart pure.
Amen. Thank you. If we can just follow that song, you know, we're going to make it. Look to the Lord. So we'll just run over these points, and if you have any questions, I'll try to get over these points as quickly as I can. I know I have a lot of material, like I said. The point number one is enter the battle. You'll see that on the paper. Enter the battle. I had to think of the song, The Battle is the Lord's, Margaret Penner Taves. Have you entered the ranks of Jehovah? Are you marching in the army of the King? Have you donned the armor of the Holy Spirit? Hear the shouts of battle ring. And we have Bible verses here, but it's important to enter the battle. You can dilly-dally around. Okay, I should do this, I should do that, I should do this. You got to enter the battle. And I know that means war, that means death. You know, something has to die. You don't go to battle to make it easy. It's a battle. But you got to put on the armor of the Lord, the whole armor of the Lord, not just part of it. Not just the helmet, not just... You got to put the whole armor on, right? It's there in Ephesians 6. And this might be a legend, it might be true, but if you've read about the Battle of the Alamo and then a lot of that Mexican, Texan fighting and Sam Houston, there's a lot of shroud and cloud there. But supposedly he was talking about this, going here, going there, and he's just kept talking about drawing a line in the sand. And finally, one of his guys underneath him said, well, what are you waiting on? There's lots of sand here. And I know that's not the same line in the sand that the one of the other guys drew at the battle, but I had to think, there's lots of help. And it's easy to say, well, you know, I need to do this. I need to draw a line in the sand. Well, why aren't we? We got the tools. We have the Bible. So enter the battle, put on the armor of God, and get ready to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The next point is put on the mind of Christ. If we put on the mind of Christ, well, really, it's impossible to live a life of impurity. Put on the mind of Christ. If you do what Jesus did, he's our role model. What did he do? He didn't sin, but he was tempted. He was tempted, yet without sin. He refuted the devil by quoting scripture. He resisted temptation. He prayed to his Father. He humbled himself. He served others. Those are what Jesus did. And put on the mind of Christ. It'll set us and keep us on a course for purity. So, this morning, how many of you put your socks on but left them in your drawer at the same time? No, you either put something on or you don't, right? But how many times, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, but I left the socks in the drawer and I'm barefoot in my shoes, right? Put on the mind of Christ. It's in every aspect, every time I'm faced with a choice. What if I'd say, Jesus, what do you think? Put on the mind of Christ. The next one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. So if I want to follow God and I love him, you know, how can I pursue impurity, unholiness? I can't. That's the first and great commandment. But the second one is just like it. And if I love my neighbors myself, how can I take advantage of them? You know, how can you look at pornography and say that's loving your neighbor? It's not. You know, those are real people. And that is, we could get the whole morning we could spend on that. It's a very corrupt, that whole pornography thing and just... very evil. And there's no way you can be loving God and your neighbor yourself and be looking at pornography. You can't be following that. those commandments. It's impossible. And you won't lust after something that is your neighbor's. You know, whether it's his truck or his whatever. If you're loving your neighbors yourself, you won't do that. The next one is mortify your members, crucify the flesh. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. There's a few mortimaticians out there, right? There's some people that deal with dead bodies. Most of us would really shy away from that. At least I don't want to be. I guess butchers are to a certain degree, but it's a little different. But that's what we're supposed to do. Mortify your members. That's from Colossians 3:5. Which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And I'm crucified with Christ. We need to crucify the flesh. That means putting it to death. Just to put it to death? No, so we can have abundant life. That's why we do it. So we can have life. What you feed grows. Paul said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians. And if Paul had to die every day, that means I have to die more than once a day because I don't believe I've attained the spirituality of Paul. So we have to mortify your members. You have to crucify the flesh. And I think if you're young, you know, get off the couch, get off your devices, go out and do manly things. And this is somewhat quoting my friend Jared. He's like, young men aren't, you know, they don't want to go on a big mountainous hike or whatever, the hard things. They just like the soft things. And yeah, when we get older, maybe we do too. But there's a side to it that you can do. You can mortify your members, you crucify the flesh, you go work hard. I think that's biblical. And I don't want to go off on a bunny trail here, but burn calories. When I was 16, I remember one day I walked 35 miles in 8.5 hours. And at the end of those 8.5 hours, walking 35 miles, I can't remember being too tempted with impure thoughts. I'll tell you that much, right? Yeah, your feet were a little sore and you wanted to rest and sleep or whatever. And I'm not trying to go real crazy here, but if you just sit around on your devices and you think that's going to help you have less temptation, even from just the aspect of not burning calories or whatever, get off the couch. Yes, set your affection on things above, Colossians 3:2. What's important to you? What is important to you? Things on the earth or things above? Seek first the kingdom of God. We heard that verse already. Lay up treasures in heaven. Think about eternity. Life is going to be over soon, even if you live to be 100. That's very short. Invest above. Set your affections. Think about things above. It's so easy to be earthly minded, but we need to be heavenly minded. And the next point is flee, keep your distance. And maybe that overlaps a little bit with mortifying your members and crucifying yourself. But Joseph fled, right? And he kept his distance. I don't believe he would have been back there the next day, even if he wouldn't have gone to prison. Flee, also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. Flee fornication. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not the way of evil men. Avoid it. Turn from it. Pass not by it. Pass away. So what are you willing to avoid? There's a little story here, no more donuts. And it's kind of ironic we're eating donuts today. But it's by Randy Alcorn. But it just gripped me. And this has to do with keeping your distance, fleeing. Just think how foolish this is if you want to get over this donut thing. Imagine someone whose weakness is eating donuts. His doctor says, no more donuts. He vows to God, no more donuts. He promises his family, no more donuts. He calls the church. He gets on the prayer chain. He even goes to a donut delivery ministry to have the demon of donut cast out of him, desire cast out of him. Here's a guy who means business, right? But then what does he do? Well, if he's like a lot of us, he goes right on reading about donuts, listening to donut music, watching television programs about making donuts. He spends his time with other donut lovers talking about donuts. He jokes about donuts at the office, where he often glances at the donut calendars on the wall. He looks for the newspaper for donut coupons, and he subscribes to Donut Desires with its glossy color photos. It's not long before he's driving the long way to work that just happens to go by a donut shop. He rolls down the windows and he inhales. Pretty soon he's buying the morning paper from the rack outside the donut shop. He's lingering just long enough to check out donuts through the window. Then he remembers he has to make a phone call. And hey, what do you know? This is back of the day. The donut shop has a payphone. And since he's there anyway, why not have a cup of coffee? Now remember, this man has no intention of breaking his vow and eating donuts. But the totally predictable and inevitable result is what? That he'll give in and eat a donut. Why can't you just hear his sad, and can't you just hear his sad lament? What went wrong? I prayed. I asked others to pray. I asked God for deliverance. Why try? I give up. You do your best and look what happens. And that is a little amusing, that donut store. Jane is looking at me kind of like, but how often in life have I tried that? But how serious are we to keep your distance? If you're not going to eat donuts, if you have a problem looking at pornography, what are you going to do about it? It's going to take a lot more changes than just saying, oh, I have this problem and I'm not going to do it again, and would you pray for me? Like, it's good to acknowledge and all that, but what are we willing to do? What are we willing to do? Instead of having a mentality, how close can I be to the edge, why not how far am I able to stay away with God's help? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. James 4. Okay, the next, do what it takes. I'm going to run out of time real rapidly here. But do what it takes. Purity comes to those who truly want it. And I had to think of the scene of David and Goliath. Here we have David again. He knocked down this giant. It was miraculous with this stone. But he didn't stop there. He ran up there. He stood on the man. And he took his sword, Goliath's sword, and he cut his head off. And I wonder how many times I stopped with just, oh, hey, I knocked him down. I don't know if Goliath was dead at that point or not. I'm not sure. I didn't research the Bible. I should have looked at it better. Was he or wasn't he? But I know even if he was dead, which very likely he could have been dead, it removed all doubt when he chopped his head off, right? But how often am I just, okay, I'll draw the bar here, and then I'm going to stop short. Guard your heart. You only have one heart. Guard it, value it. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our heart, wow, we need to guard it. Keep your heart with all diligence. It's very, very important. Don't let bad things in. And I know the heart, the mind, thoughts, they all kind of run together. But guard our heart, what we put in our mind. It's very, very important. Be accountable. Don't be fixated on deserving trust. And you might wonder where I'm going with this. But I don't think we should ever have in our vocabulary, oh, you mean you don't trust me? There's so many people, they fail, and they want trust. What they need is accountability and discipleship. That's what I need. If I fail in this area, why should I want trust there? Now, okay, we all want a sense of trust. I understand that. But if I just think, well, I expect trust. Oh, you don't trust me. Hey, we need discipleship. We need to be accountable. Communicate with others. I don't know how you have it, but I personally, the residents can, and the staff at Shepherdsville, they can attest to this. I come and go a lot. You know, I go here, I go there, I go over to school, I do things, I go home. You know what? Years ago, I just made this understanding agreement with my wife. It wasn't because we didn't trust each other, but it's called communication. I don't leave to go anywhere without telling her. It's just, I love it. Same way, she does the same thing, because it is a good way to live. It's not bondage, it's freedom. And I think if you're not married, have somebody. I think even as a family, if you're going to travel for the weekend or whatever. Just tell somebody from church where you're going. It's a way to live in a transparent way that we don't just think, well, hey, you don't trust me. Yeah, I'm sure my brothers trust me at church. But should they? I mean, why ride that horse? And take somebody with you. I remember one night being in a situation where somebody reached out for help, and I ended up at a very evil sort of place, and it was not fun being there. I felt very uncomfortable. I got somebody to go with me, and it felt a lot better. So it's much safer to take somebody with you. We got to move on. Have a spiritual diet. We know that. Read the Bible every day. More than once a day. Pray, fast, do much singing. I think singing is such a good way. Such a good way. If you're tempted, sing. Attend church, listen to sermons, read good books, ponder. But after that, ponder. Take time to ponder and take time to meditate. You've got to be a little bit like a cow in this sense, I'd say. Don't be like a pig that's always eating. You know, we can say, okay, oh, yeah, this is good. Always have music going. I don't think so. I think there's a time you've got to ruminate. You have to ponder. You have to meditate. Take time for doing that. Talk with others. Glean ideas from them. But have a spiritual diet. Then walk in the Spirit, which kind of goes right on there. But listen to the Spirit. If the Spirit's telling you not to do something or to do something, to go here, follow that. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Find satisfaction and purpose. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those who drink immorality will never be satisfied, John 4:13. And the other one was from John as well. Find satisfaction and purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And there's another song. Like I said, I love songs. Great corruption and iniquity abound on every hand. Evil thoughts and base philosophies persist. But the child of God is planted here according to his plan. You are come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You are come into the kingdom to do your Father's will. The reward is heaven's everlasting bliss. There's a work that God designed for you no other can fulfill. You are come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And we all have a purpose God has in mind for us. And it's not like he said, oh yeah, oh boy, I made you by mistake and I forgot to give you a purpose in life. No, we need to find satisfaction and purpose in serving God, because he has a work for you to do. It doesn't matter who we are. Some of us less gifted than others. That's fine. But we need to find satisfaction and purpose in Jesus. And then the last point is to serve others. And that's, you know, that's a way to reach out, to be unselfish, get your eyes off yourself, help other people. Quit being selfish, serve others, serve them well. And it's very hard. If you're busy serving Jesus, serving others, it's just hard to be stuck in a trap of being in an impure cycle. I mean, I guess you could, but if you follow the Bible, and if you're serving others, you won't be there. You'll be living in victory. Do good and communicate. Forget not. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So build relationships. And I had to think of, we need to think ourselves as being God's fuel. You know, could we be God's fuel? Serve others. And Amy Carmichael, the song is in the hymns of the church. I really love it. It's from Prayer That Asks, Make Me Thy Fuel. That's where I got the thought of fuel. But I like that song. She served as a missionary to India for 55 years without a furlough. She wrote 35 books. She had health issues. She was bedridden pretty much the last 20 years of her life. And she wrote this amazing song, From Prayer That Asks That I May Be Sheltered From Winds That Beat On Thee. From fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher. From silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. That needs to be a passion. I don't know if you'll lead that here, Myron, or not, but if you don't, you should. So, but be God's fuel and serve others. What are your questions? We have a little bit of time. Maybe you have more practical questions. I went where I felt like God told me to go. I know I could have zeroed in more on all kinds of impurities. But, yeah, I'll just re-echo. Live for God. It's possible. Live in victory. And if you're struggling today, ask for help. And you can do that right now if you want to. I'm open to that. All of us face temptation, battles. So, any thoughts, any questions?
I noticed you spoke about that word, accountability.
Yes.
Yeah, I hear that all the time. My friends tell me about that. Because I should raise my hand, I guess. I struggle with that. Somebody telling you, could you take out the trash? Or, what case about it, because I'm against that. I'm against taking orders. As a retired man, yes, I'm a Christian and all, and I understand the way the Mennonites live, but I guess I shouldn't struggle with that. I do have a problem with that. I guess that was why I'm here. You just stab me in the back. You hit home.
Okay, well, God did that. I wasn't trying to stab you in the back. Yep. Yep. Well, but Bernie, that's very common to man. We don't like to be told what to do. We like to be independent. But I think it needs to go further than just accountability, because then we can tend to look at that. That's why I put discipleship there as well. I need to grow and be discipled. It's more than just, I need to give account for my actions. That's important. But it's got to go beyond that. And discipleship is you're being discipled. And then the tables kind of turn. But that was good. Anything else? Yes?
So being accountable means that we need to, if I'm accountable to someone, that means that there's someone watching over me. So the person that you're accountable to, what do you call that person? You're accountable to. So, say I have a friend that wants to be accountable to me. What is the problem? Is there some proper way to lovingly be that person? Are there some guidelines that the person that as the guide or whatever, outside of a structure, can help? Are there some ways to help others outside of a institutional structure?
Oh, I think there are. Yeah, maybe somebody from the audience has a thought on that. I'm sure you do. Want to answer that?
Yeah. Seems to me that there's two ways that this happens. The person who wants the help, they will get the most help if they will tell their secret.
Mm-hmm.
And if they just ask you, will you ask hard questions for me? Will you catch me in my sin? You're not going to get near as far as the person who will. So accountability from the top down doesn't work as good as accountability.
Right.
The person who needs the help comes and says, listen, I need you to know where I'm going to town because I have this. I want to tell you each time I'm going. I want to lay it out. But about the time a person does that, with that level of commitment, they're more than halfway to victory.
Right. Yeah, you're exactly right. Because you're in a very bad position or hard position if you're the one that has to go after the person that wants to be accountable to you. It doesn't work very well, and I don't know if we're answering your question, but if they want to be discipled, if they want to tell you, that's where it needs to be. But if you're the man that has to go stop them from going, doing bad or whatever, and it suddenly becomes your problem or a project, that's not a good thing to go into. So maybe more questions? Anybody has some more questions? And we can discuss over lunch as well. I don't feel like you have to ask questions, but maybe there's something I didn't answer well enough, or yeah, anything to correct as well. Yes.
I think it's also important, if you are the one giving counsel, if you're the one listening, make sure you do not destroy the confidence that they have in you by not being confidential.
Right. Right. Thank you, Galen. Yes. Confidential, and I was thinking as well, make sure they know you're real as well. You have struggles. It's not like those kind of things. No. No. None of us are without struggle, temptation, failure. You know, because we're in a battle.
Get quick. I get caught up with discipline. Discipleship. The brother and I met Tom Dorse a week or so ago. And, you know, he said he lived in America earlier when I went to church. And, you know, he said he never got taught obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew all that God, he knew about the Bible, and he just was not taught obedience. And it's just so much part of this.
That's right. Thank you for that. Obedience. You're right. Anyway, there's another hand back there.
If you're the one that's trying to help someone, you wouldn't share your own struggles.
Right. Share your own struggles. That's right.
Sometimes I've told people who are struggling to confess that there's probably nothing that you might need to confess that some bishop's ears didn't hear, minister's ears didn't hear already. There needs to be this welcoming thing that it's not too terrible to confess, but then sin needs to be kept exceedingly sinful. And there's this terribly difficult line to walk in helping people confess, and then in helping them realize the seriousness of it.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as we are condescending, like, I would never do something like that, or what's wrong with you, people will close up.
That's right. And all sin is sinful, right? Yes, there's different layers. There's sins unto death. But yet, yeah, sin is sinful. God is holy, and none of us have gotten as holy as God yet. There's room for us to grow. Don't condescend. You're right. Look down, but to be open, to confess, I believe is very important, even if we feel like, okay, it wasn't that bad. Maybe I don't need to confess it. Be open, be transparent. I just love the verse where it talks about if it's in the light, in my own words, it's no longer darkness. You know, why are we so worried about people finding out? And I'm all for confidentiality, but on the side, if I sinned, why do I want to keep it underneath? Because when it's in the light, it's not in the darkness anymore. And I think, yeah, it can be shameful, hard. But when things are in the light, they're not in darkness. And we can walk in light, and that can be a real blessing. Well, anything else burning? I think our time's up here. But anything else burning on your heart or mind? If not, I thank you all for listening. Appreciate it.